So we're continuing a series calling Jesus on the Streets, looking in the scriptures where Jesus interacts with different people. So I want you to put on one of two scenarios here. So it's the first century. It's AD 31 or 32 or so, and you're a Pharisee. You're part of the 1% of the society, right? You've got cultural power. You've got economic resources. You've got a nice home. People listen to you. You've got political influence. And so you're out and about in the streets, and you see this crowd of people, and you realize they're all listening to Jesus. You come up, and you listen. You're like, oh, this guy's a pretty interesting religious guy. Okay, I agree with a lot of what he's saying. I'm not so sure about some of this. The crowd kind of disperses, and you're drawn forward, and you're interacting. You're talking with Jesus, and you say, you know, Jesus, come to my house for a banquet, okay? I throw these banquets every so often. Would you please come and join me for dinner? Jesus says, sure. And you part ways. You're like, I wonder if he's really going to come or not. All right, so that's one scenario. The second scenario is it's the first century, AD 31, 32, and you are part of the 99%. You have no cultural power, very few economic resources, no political, religious influence. In fact, you're part of this group that people would call sinners in the city because you're getting by, but the only way you're really getting by is that you're breaking actually lots of different moral and ethical rules and codes. You haven't maybe violated all 10 of the commandments, but at least 6, 7, 8 of them or so, right? And so you've got one valuable resource, but the rest of it, basically you're just living day to day, trying to get by, trying to just find some interesting stuff for yourself to do. So you're just trying to get by. You're out there walking in the streets and you see this crowd and you're drawn together and they're listening to Jesus and you're like, Jesus he's a little different than some of the other religious guys. I mean, he talks about sin, but he also talks about forgiveness. And so the crowd disperses, you're drawn near to Jesus and you interact with him, you're talking with him. And after a while, you part. But you wake up the next morning and you realize, I got to go see him again. Where was he going to be? Well, that's right, he got invited to that Pharisee's dinner party, didn't he? So you get your stuff together and you set off on your plans for the day. So pick one of those two scenarios. Put yourself in one of those two characters. And James is going to come read our passage for us this morning. So I want you to think about how does Jesus interact with that character. But I also want you to be thinking about what are the cultural, religious, political rules and codes that Jesus breaks, that Jesus rejects about first century culture and about our culture today. James, come and read the passage. Thanks, James. Let me pray for us. Father, I ask that the power and truth, the goodness, the forgiveness, the mercy, the beauty of Jesus would come forth from your word. Lord, your word is good and true. I pray that your spirit would speak it forth to us, that you would teach each of us and draw us near to you in love and truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Pharisee, he's invited Jesus to come to his dinner party. And Jesus actually does show up. This is early in Jesus' ministry. And so it's later on, there's going to be a time where there's this great animosity between Jesus and the Pharisees. But this is early on. And we even get the sense that if there was that animosity, that if an individual Pharisee asked Jesus to come to dinner, Jesus, of course, would come. He would always take up some individual's invitation. So Jesus comes and it's at a banquet, right? He comes in, he doesn't sit down, he reclines, right? There's big pillows and there's a U-shaped table and you stick your feet away from the table and you're reclining on one arm and your head is near the table. And it's gonna be dinner, there's lots of people there, but it's also discussion and interactions and discourse over ideas. And so the Pharisees looking at this, Jesus comes in and he thinks, this is going to be a great evening, right? I've got all my friends around me. I've got Jesus here, who obviously is ritually pure enough to be here. We're going to have a great time. We're going to have great interaction. It's going to be really good. And then the woman says, okay, Jesus was going to be going to that Pharisee's house for dinner. Okay, you know what? I'm going too. And the doors are open. And she comes in, she slips in the side, one of the open doors, and she takes a seat in the back. Now, to you and me, that's crazy, right? Imagine you're at, you have a dinner party and you're there and you say, Joe, could you pass the potatoes, please? And you realize behind Joe, there's somebody that you didn't invite, right? Who's just sitting on this floor and he's like in the back listening, right? We'd call the police perhaps, or we'd freak out. But in the first century, that wasn't the problem, right? You'd oftentimes just leave your doors open. People would come in and sit down and listen, and they'd hope to maybe get some table scraps. So the woman's presence is not the problem, but it's what the woman starts to do, right? She comes in, and her eyes adjust to the light. She moves around the room to get behind Jesus' feet, and she finds them. And they're dirty, and they're dusty. But very quickly, her tears begin to flow. And she starts to cry, and she wets his feet with her tears. And after a while, there's enough tears that come that the dirt and the dust are slipping away. They're falling onto the floor. Jesus' feet are clean. And then she lets her hair down, which is part of the big problem here. Because her letting her hair down is the same thing for us today as taking off too many clothes. Right? It's hyper immodest. But she does it anyways, and she starts to dry his feet with her hair. She begins kissing over and over again his feet, and then she anoints his feet with oil. And so the Pharisee then all of a sudden is saying, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. So here's the first big problem for the Pharisee is his view of spirituality is separation, right? Separation of the good people from the bad people, from the holy people or the righteous people, from those people that are sinners. And so all of a sudden, here's this woman who her presence is not bad, but she's touching Jesus. And he's saying if he was a real prophet, he would know who was touching her. And a real prophet would agree with my separation spirituality and wouldn't allow a person like this to touch him, and especially a woman that's letting her hair down and touching him like this. And so Simon is this Pharisee is jumping to his own spiritual cultural clues of this, and he's maybe a little skeptical of Jesus in the first place, and this is just confirming his skepticism of who Jesus is. So then Jesus says, you know, Simon, I have something to say to you. He says, go ahead, teacher, tell me what you want to say. So he tells them a story, right? There's a certain money lender who's got two debtors. One owes him 2 months' salary, and the other one owes him 1.75 years' salary, right? But neither one can pay, and this money lender, he forgives both debts. And then Jesus says to Simon, which of these will love him more? That's really odd, right? How do you move from debt to love, right? I mean, like, do you love your banker, right? Do you love your mortgage company? I mean, even if they forgave your mortgage, I don't know if we would say we love them. But Jesus is doing something really strange here. He's moving from a debt that neither one can pay to all of a sudden expressions of love. It's very interesting. And so he says to Simon this question, which one will love him more? Simon says, the one, I suppose, whom he has canceled the larger debt. Right? Simon's intellectually putting together, well, I guess this is the right answer, but he doesn't know it, right? He's like, I suppose that abstractly, this is what it would be. And Jesus says, you've judged rightly. And then Jesus does something very strange. He turns to the woman, but he's talking to, right, he's really going to get some neck problems here, some spine problems. He's turning to the woman, but he's talking to Simon, and he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has come with her tears and wiped them with her hair. So Jesus gives them these three different conflicting things between the woman and the Pharisee that were related to social protocol, to courtesy, to honoring of guests. So you didn't give me food, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet, right? So first century, you're wearing sandals all the time, and you're out in the middle of the city. It's not paved, right? There's no cars, right? There's animals that are leaving their waste products all around. Your feet are filthy, And so it wasn't required, but it was highly suggested that you provide water for your guests to wash their feet off. And you wouldn't do it yourself. Maybe Simon would have a slave do it. But he didn't even do that to Jesus. But the woman is the one who came and she cried on his feet, and she ends up washing his feet. And then the second one, you gave me no kiss. A kiss is like that European kiss hello type thing. So that would have been customary to kiss a guest like that. But Simon didn't kiss Jesus. But the woman continually gave Jesus kisses on his feet. And then to anoint your head with oil would be a courtesy. It would be a way to honor a guest. Simon didn't do that to Jesus, but the woman comes and anoints Jesus with this expensive, most valuable asset she possibly has. And then Jesus says to him, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Or we might translate it better, "For her sins, which are many, are forgiven, hence she loves much." Right? This woman has realized that her sins being forgiven has caused her to have this great love towards Jesus. And so Jesus is not denying sin at all, right? Even in condemning the Pharisees' view of separation spirituality, he's not taking this tack of ignoring sin. He's saying, no, she's guilty of many sins. But she has been forgiven, and that forgiveness has changed her. And then the passage continues. It says, and he turns to her and says, "Your sins are forgiven." So this is where that perfect tense forgiveness comes in. Really, we could better translate it: your sins have been forgiven. They've been forgiven in the past, and this ongoing state of forgiveness is what this woman is living in. Then those at the table with him, right, there's lots of people around, begin to say, "Who is this? We even forgive sins." And then he says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So what is Jesus confronting here? In his culture and in our culture, one, he's confronting this separation spirituality, right? That he's saying, that's not my thing at all. That the Christian life, the gospel, is not about being spiritual, living out faithfulness to God. Is not about separating yourselves from good people, from good people from bad people. How does that show up in our lives, right? And if you look at Christian culture in North America in general, I think there's a fair amount of different ways in which we use separation spirituality. We say, I'm honoring God because I don't hang out with those kind of people. I don't do those kind of things. That's basically what the Pharisees' deal is, right? And Jesus is saying, no, that's not spirituality. That's not sincerely loving who God is. Jesus breaks the rule of the external, and he moves to the internal, right? It's not about who you hang out with or who touches you or what you do. It's about love, really. It's about moving from debt to love. It's about moving from an inability of realizing that we're debtors before God to loving God because he's actually forgiven us. So it's moving from external actions to internal. It's also moving from assent to knowledge. Right? The Pharisee, Simon, just says, well, I suppose it's the person that was forgiven more. In Jonathan Edwards' language, he's like, well, I've read that honey is very sweet. But the woman knows how sweet honey is. And so Jesus is saying real spirituality, really honoring God and following him and loving him is about knowing internally what that reality is. But then also Jesus is saying sin is real, right? It's not, so he's criticizing the Pharisee in all different ways, but he's also criticizing these other viewpoints that would say, well, you know, sin is an outdated category, right? What does Pilate say to Jesus when he's right before he condemns him? He says, "What is truth?" Right? So Pilate is one of these guys that might be like, "Sin? What is sin? That's an outdated category. We don't need that anymore." And we see all kinds of cultural and political, even religious people in North America in this day and age saying, sin's an outmoded thing. We don't really care anymore. Jesus won't have that at all. Jesus says we all owe our debtors. We might think we only owe a little bit, or we might realize that we owe an enormous amount, years and years worth of wages. But we all owe, and we all can't pay, right? Neither one of the people in this that owed the banker money could pay. So that they sin is a real category, and for in Jesus' view, if we try to set that aside, that doesn't get us anywhere at all. So what do we do with this? Let me back up 1 second. Just say, so Jesus' point, though, is, however, following Jesus means having a great, deep, rich love towards Him and God, a love that takes action, that pursues and finds Jesus where He is, right? This woman's interaction, she was forgiven with that first interaction with Jesus, but she woke up the next morning and said, I've been forgiven. This is amazing. All my debts have been canceled. I have to go show Him love. She didn't get forgiveness because of coming and crying on His feet. The forgiveness she experienced, that she had as internal knowledge, is what drove her to this action of love, to come and anoint His feet and to cry upon them and to kiss them. So that's her action of following Him, the one who has forgiven her of her sin. So how do we put these pieces together? So kids, what does this say to you? Like, this is following Jesus about not hanging out with the bad kids, right? This is saying, no, that's not what it means to be a good Christian kid, is to separate yourselves from the bad kids, right? Of course, if you hang out with the bad kids and they cause you to sin, then that's a big problem, because sin's a real category. So we have to work with both these two things of what is real spiritual interaction. It's not externals and who you hang out with and what you do. It's got to be much, much deeper than that. And yet that doesn't mean we can just go do whatever we want to do and listen to shows and watch games and stuff that end up causing us to react to people in ways that end up being sinful, because sin is still a real category. It's a live problem and issue. So what does this mean for us culturally? It means Jesus is condemning both this separation spirituality as worthless, but He's also condemning the removing sin as a right category as worthless as well. Because as soon as you do that, you can't get to the place of what I owe God and what I've been forgiven by God, and then I have this capacity to love Him out of that. What does this passage say about what kind of community we ought to be? It says that we need to be a community where sinners are welcome, but where we realize that sin is real, that there's forgiveness, but we need to live in a state of being forgiven by Jesus. That we realize we're all in debt to God, even as our debts are different sizes and different consequences. We have to realize that we can't pay off those debts ourselves. So practically, we need to be a community of Jesus where we receive even vile sinners who repent and receive Jesus' forgiveness and pursue devotion to Jesus. All those people, we need to be a community that would welcome them. And yet the smallest sinner who persists in sin and who says, you know what, I'll pay this myself, or this isn't really a big deal, it's okay if I live in these different ways, then the community needs to say, no, that's not what it means to follow Jesus. As individuals, what does it mean? We need to have a gratitude for Jesus, of what He's done for us, that leads us to this kind of love. Not just leads us to ideas, not just leads us to assent, but leads us to a love that that seeks things out in action, that is emotionally engaged, that is willing to sacrifice your costly ointment, but that finds satisfaction in loving Jesus like this. I mean, you can imagine, how did this woman feel having gone through this procedure with Jesus? I mean, she must have been filled with enormous satisfaction. She'd experienced the forgiveness of God, but now she'd lived it out. She'd testified to it in responding to who Jesus is. And you see what Jesus' forgiveness has done in this woman? Right? She's become the better host than Simon was. And she wasn't even invited to the party. But Jesus' forgiveness really changed her. She came in the back door uninvited, and she actually was the most courteous host and guest to Jesus. Now, forgiveness in Jesus is not just about being nice and having nice manners, but if it's about that, it's about so much more. If Jesus' forgiveness will change her and this, so she can do that in this way, if Jesus' forgiveness has to change us so that we can do so much more in loving others and loving people around us in both reparation spirituality and also insisting that sin is a live category. And that if we don't pay, if Jesus, the moneylender, doesn't cancel the debt, we go to debtor's jail, right? That there is consequences to our debt. And so following Jesus means finding, it means having a great, great love. This woman becomes a better host than Simon because of what Jesus' forgiveness had done within her. So Jesus' forgiveness needs to change us so that we have this internal, this action of love that pursues Jesus, that pursues others, that's willing to make sacrifices, that it finds great satisfaction in who Jesus is and his forgiveness for us. Let me pray for us, and then let's talk about this together. Jesus, thank you for messing up our categories, because we so often do slip into separation, ideas of separation. That's what it means to follow you. We slip into things where we think sin is not important, and it doesn't really matter. But Jesus, we long that you would create in us such a love as this woman had. Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears? Would you help us to hear your voice? Would you help us to see the reality of your truth in your scriptures, that you might produce such a love reality, such a forgiveness, such a desire to serve you as this woman had. In Jesus' name, amen.